have been looking at the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given. We have looked from 1 Corinthians 12. We have discovered from Romans 12. We have also looked in parts of the fourth of Ephesians. And we have been defining the seven basic gifts, or if you like, seven basic motivations. We come to the last of the whole series now. We gave you notes week before last, and I hope sincerely that you'll use those notes and read them and understand and wrestle until you do understand your own personal gift. Especially is it necessary that a church, I want to reemphasize this before we get into this last gift, it is essential that a church understand that its leadership needs to be made up of as many of the basic motivations as possible. If everybody has the gift of organization or administration, then you discover your leadership will be too one-sided. It'll be lopsided. If everybody has the gift of helping and serving others, then again, the whole thing is going to be out of kilter. What we need very badly in this church is a very good mixture of these gifts, so that when we look at the composite of leadership, we discover all the gifts of the Spirit being in exhibition. Now, please just study. Pray often. Go before God. Later on next year, I hope that we'll be into a series where we shall see how we can lay hold of God. And as Abraham of old is recorded as saying to an angel, he held on to the ankle. He said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. And I think we need to get hold of the ankle of God, if I dare use that expression, and say in effect, I'm not going to let you go, Lord, till you bless me with the knowledge of my personal spiritual gift, my basic motivation, so that my ministry will be Spirit-filled and overflowing with the grace of God. Now, some of you have confided in me that you think you know what your gift is. Very few have said, I know what my gift is. And a lot have said, now I'm so confused, I don't know what to do with myself. So I've been successful. I've mixed up your thinking. Or at least for the first time in this area, some of you have seriously been thinking. And oh, if nothing else happens, that's great. Now for those of you younger men and women, it's easy for us who are young. We can look out into the future. We don't have to look back so far and say, look at all the wasted years. See, and we're sort of positive. We're taught positive thinking, all that nonsense. And so we understand how to think positively and come up with good answers at inopportune times. This gift that we discuss this evening is the gift of mercy. Now, this is the last of the basic motivations, and the last that I want to share with you, and we shall be changing our thinking on a Sunday night as from next Sunday. But there are nine basic characteristics to this gift, and you can discover if you have this gift by looking at these characteristics and putting them together. The gift of showing mercy can be looked at in this way. First of all, the first characteristic is that the person with the gift has the ability to feel an atmosphere of joy or distress in an individual or a group. That is, he's sensitive to the other person's character, quality, character, response. If there's distress in the person, you will find, if you have this gift, a great empathy and you'll be able to enter into that person's distress. If the person is elated, excited, and bubbling over with all kinds of joy, somehow you will find yourself empathizing to the point where you also are catching some of this joy and enjoying yourself with them. And the second characteristic is this, that you'll find that you'll have an attraction to and an understanding of people who are in distress. It's very hard for a person that has this gift to understand those of us that are a little more cold-blooded when we stand back and say, you cannot help that person. They can always help all persons. And they see distress in other people and they'll move mountains to put that distress right. In the Old Testament, we discover characters like this. Over and over again, we discover people, I'm not sure that they had this gift, but they certainly had the ability to enter into the distress of others, and King David is such a man. He was forever putting himself in the position of other people. I'm reminded especially of the story of Ziklag, when he came with his 600 soldiers to discover all the wives and all the children of all his men and all their belongings gone, and their houses and tents had been burned to the ground. All the spoil was vanished. The men were furious. They wanted to stone David. And David's attitude was, go ahead. It's the strangest thing. They had to accuse someone, and they accused quite wrongly their leader. They said, it's your fault. You took us out to battle. If we'd have stayed here, those foreigners would have come and we'd have beaten them off. At least we'd have died trying. Look at the humiliation. Look what's taken place. Look at us. And they picked up stones. But David turned to the Lord. I'm reminded that David understood the distress of his own son. And those of you who are parents should look at this gift carefully. There is something to learn even if you don't have the gift. He saw the need of his son to exercise and flex the muscles of his newfound ability of leadership. And when his son said, I'm taking over the throne, the father, King David, said, all right, son, you do that. And he moved out, and he left Absalom, and he left him with all the authority and all the worries and all the concerns. Now, whether David had this gift or not, he saw the distress of his son and backed up so that his son would become undistressed. But then you know the end of the story. David had ample opportunity to destroy his son, but he wouldn't. And then someone comes with the great news, Absalom, this naughty little boy, is dead. And David's cry is this, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. He didn't enter into anything that was joyful, though his son had done everything against him. He was grieved beyond measure and entered into the distress of the son in the first place, the mother and himself in the second. And the third characteristic is this. These people have a desire to remove hurts and bring healing to other people. Barnabas was a man like this. He listened according to the scripture. He listened to the tremendous problem that was between the Apostle Paul and John Mark. The contention was colossal. But Barnabas was in the group and he said, now, you've had this contention, Paul. Now let's get John Mark back with you and go back on another missionary journey. And Paul said, no way. Paul's gift was definitely not the gift of mercy. We discover the Apostle Paul standing his ground, being very dogmatic and very powerful. Barnabas was so upset with the apostle that he actually took up sides against the apostle with John Mark. And then we discover, because he so wanted that John Mark should get back into the ministry of the Word of God, that he took John Mark under his wing, and Paul took Silas, and the four of them in a pair of pairs went in different directions. That was sad. But there is an illustration of one whose gift had to be the gift of mercy, I would think, in Barnabas. His desire to remove the hurt from John Mark. Though I think Paul was right. And I think history proves this. Paul was correct. John Mark was not a reliable man. Was not the man that he was cracked up to be. However, Barnabas tried to soften the hurt, and he tried to bring healing to the Apostle Paul and therefore to his ministry. There's a fourth characteristic, and that is that these people have a greater concern for the mental distress than for physical distress. They will go out of their way to bring mental peace, an arbitrary peace if necessary, excuse me, even at the expense of their own bodies. They'll stay up, they'll talk, they'll work themselves into the ground. Physically, they'll make themselves quite ill sometimes in order to bring mental relief and mental healing to the people around them. They seem to be very concerned about the mental distress that enters the life of people round about. I often find myself thinking it would be a good thing to get rid of this person, or rid of that person, or rid of this thing, or rid of that thing, only to discover that it's much wiser to keep the person or keep the thing. I nearly put my foot in it the other day. I was in this beautiful new church that we were dedicating during this week. I teased them a lot. I said, I know where you got this. You went down to the harbor, got a boat, split it down the middle, took the two sides and put them together because the roof line is like that. And they weren't at all sure that was an encouragement. But anyway, it's such a beautiful church. And I said to the pastor, who's a dear friend, I said, Bob, for goodness sake, go the second mile. He said, what do you mean? I said, your pulpit furniture. And he looked at me in a funny way, and his wife looked at me in a funny way, and all the boys, and he has five of them, they all caught their breath. You'd have thought by that time I'd have just caught on. I said, well, you need to get something a little more modern. Tempering what I was about to say, why don't you burn the rubbish and get on with something good? He said, my dad made me that. I was glad I tempered what I was about to say. The person whose gift is mercy, showing mercy, will think of those things, will not have to be told them, and he will not allow mental anguish to come into the picture, even if it distresses him physically. Here is a fifth characteristic. These people usually, who have this gift, usually know how to avoid, or rather, in their lives, there's an attitude of an avoidance of firmness unless they see it'll bring benefit. It appears that such people aren't always very firm. They don't come up with a definite, this is a line, you do not cross it. They, in fact, often will vacillate back and forth, it would seem. However, beware, because the characteristic of these people with this gift is this. They appear on the surface not to be firm, that is, they avoid being firm, only so long as they see no benefit. But if they see a benefit on the horizon by being firm, these people can be absolutely immovable. The sixth characteristic you'll discover is that there is a sensitivity to words and actions which will hurt other people. We find again in the scripture several illustrations of this sort of thing by John and the sons of Zebedee. They say, Lord, let's bring down fire upon these people. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what sort of spirit is inside you. I haven't come to bring fire and destruction. I've come to bring salvation and life. Jesus was very concerned not to hurt people with words. Now, here's a superb thing, because most of us don't think. This is how I'm quite sure there are not many in this church that have this gift of mercy, because there are not many of us very careful about what we say. We really aren't. And alas, I share with you, not many churches have many of these people with this gift. There's one of the dearest men I think I've ever met, give you the shirt off his back. If my car is broken down in the Grand, and I would go to him and say, hey, my car's broken down, he'd say, forget it, preacher. Get on with your job. I'll fix your car. And the car would get fixed. He was a gracious man when it came to fixing cars. But when it came to business meetings or it came to committee meetings, his mouth was the worst thing we could have in the meeting. It was the greatest stumbling block, because he didn't open his mouth and put his feet in it. He opened his mouth and kept spitting. A lot of difference. He just didn't care. It seemed as if he didn't care if he hurt people. And those whose gift was mercy, they would cringe. They could hardly know what to do with this fellow. In the seventh characteristic, it would go like this. These people have an ability to discern sincere motives in other people. And one of the biggest problems that we face, those that have this gift, is that these people can tell you whether a person is sincere or insincere with almost no contact with that person. Just listening to them for a few moments, they'll tell you, that person is sincere, that person is insincere. One of the problems that arises from that attitude is this. They can either turn a person on or off. People misunderstand that. There's an eighth characteristic. It's this. There is an enjoyment and unity with those who are sensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. And there is a tendency, therefore, not to mix very much with those people whose attitudes are a little more caustic. The ninth characteristic, and the last one I want to share with you this evening, is this. There is a closing of spirit of these people to those who are insincere and insensitive. They find it very hard to cope with people that are not as gung-ho as they are, and they find it very difficult to deal with people who are insensitive. Very difficult. And so often they will become depressed because they'll say, in effect, I can't get on with those people. Now, in this church, because there has not been a great exhibition of this gift, there have been people who have left this church who have had the gift. Maybe they didn't know it. But the basic reason why they left was they could not cope with insensitivity. And they couldn't cope with insincerity. And it was hard. And so one of the things that I'm praying for in this church and congregation is that God will allow us some people who have this gift to come to the surface so that there may be great sensitivity and absolute sincerity. For we are in need of all the gifts to see this one in exhibition. Now there are misunderstandings. They come with each gift. As I've shared this with you, I've shared with you the negative side as well as the positive. And I must share with you the misunderstandings that are attendant with this gift. They are five in number. Let me share them with you. First of all, the avoidance of firmness may appear to be weakness and indecisiveness. Now, this is a great tragedy and very foolish for those who look at people with this gift, because you may feel that they didn't make a decision the way you would have made that decision, or they didn't make it snappy and quick and firm and hold to it the way you would have done. Sometimes you'll misunderstand that. And you'll say, well, they just don't seem to stand on solid rock. That's a very silly definition. And it's not a right one. But anybody with this gift must expect to be criticized for appearing to be weak and indecisive. There's a second characteristic that is full of misunderstanding, and that is the sensitivity of spirit in these people and the feelings of others may cause some people to feel that they are guided by emotions rather than logic. And I admit that there are times in my life where I am guided by my emotions, aren't you? Don't you admit that? There are times, if I come up here and tell you a good story, oh, you can weep a little. Your old heart goes ploppity-plop. And if I say, well, now let's give a gift, why, you'd give money. There's a man who has been going round and telling his story, and he's not of the Lord. The man's been wrong. But literally millions of dollars have poured out because people have lived by their emotions and not by their logic. We need to be very logical about the things of God. Now, these people with this gift appear very often to be guided by their emotions. And indeed, very often they are. For they have a sensitive spirit that reaches out and feels for the people around them. And the person who's gone through a tragic experience, they will understand very quickly. There's a third misunderstanding. The attraction and understanding of those in distress may be misinterpreted by the opposite sex. Now, this may sound great to those of you not in the ministry, but if you have this gift and it's in exhibition, be sure that you have a pastor that's going to come breathing down your neck if I discover this misunderstanding happening. One of the great problems with this gift is that if the person with that gift exercising it understands the problems and understands and empathizes with the details of a person's distress, if he enters into that experience with another, the other person feels immediately, oh, what a wonderful person. Now, if that person is of the opposite sex, you can get into lots of trouble. There's a dear old fella in a church that I know well. He was very ill in hospital. And a nurse understood exactly what it was he was going through. He was a widower, and so she ministered, she nursed him. I guess a lot of people in the medical profession must have this gift. And she nursed that man in a wonderful manner to the point where he became ridiculous, at least so his family thought, for he wrote a new will and signed all his worldly possessions to this nurse who was rather rubbing her hands. Maybe she should forget a shot and inherit a great deal or something, I don't know. And the family were all up in arms. Oh, there was a terrible commotion about it. He fell in love. Here he was in his 80s. Here was a young lady, not quite 30. And he was in love. See, be careful. Be careful. Now, men, I'm going to address you just for a minute, especially you young men. If you have this gift and you discover it and you start understanding all the problems of the young ladies in the group, you're in for a rough time. Because it'll start off with one young lady having a little problem. You enter into that problem and understand it, and she's in love with you. And another young lady will see how to get your attention. So she will have a worse problem, and you'll enter into that problem, and she'll fall in love with you. And so it'll go on and on. It's great if you're egotistical. It's miserable if you're emotional. And if you like giving gifts at Christmas, it's going to be very expensive. Of course, if you like receiving them, it's going to be glorious, you see? Now, you play this according to the season of the year, I suppose. But in great seriousness, don't underestimate what I'm saying. If you have this gift, you may see a man you see him working out there, and one of you ladies have this gift, you take him an apple pie a day. I tell you, that'll win my heart in 2 days. 2 days, all it takes to get me with an apple pie. See now, I'm deliberately being a little foolish. I want you to catch this. Because, unfortunately, one of the greatest problems with this gift is immorality. And it comes because someone understands another person. And that person wants to express their gratitude, or that person misunderstands deliberately what is being said and done, and immoral things take over. Hey, that's how it happens. That's how it happens. Spiritual gift, a smashing one, a super one, wouldn't you think? But it's one of the most dangerous. So if you have the gift of prophecy, teaching known truths, you can stand in a pulpit and shout and waggle your fist. Everybody thinks you're furious. No girls are going to come around and worry you. But sitting out there in the pew, and a young lady may turn to you who have this gift and say, did he really mean all he said? And you say, oh, yes, but you see, he says it furiously. Let me share it with you beautifully. And you enter into the distress of the experience of the young lady. She misunderstands that. You have the trouble, the preacher won't, which is great. Here's a fourth misunderstanding that can most definitely come your way. The sensitivity to words and to actions which cause hurts may appear to be taking up another person's offense. Now let me explain that, because I haven't talked very much about taking up another person's offense. My father used to say this, he used to take me aside and say, don't take up the cudgels for another. I never did quite know what the cudgels were. But I knew when I came in and my nose one day was bleeding and my eye was blackened and a tooth was wonky and a lip was cracked, and I was complaining bitterly that so-and-so had hit me in the face, and my dad said he thought I really ran into the back of a truck. And I was telling my story, for I was annoyed that I'd been so thrashed. And my dad said something like this, "Son, if you go and fight for other people, you must expect other people to let you fight." And that was not very profound, I thought, because I'd just gone through the experience of seeing a young fellow set upon by three or four. So I tied into the three or four, and the young fellow ran home. And that's how I got thumped. And I was a little upset. The young fellow was my brother. And Dad said to me, "Son, you got to learn. If you're going to fight, don't fight to lose. Fight to win. But if you take up another person's offense, that's not your fight." Well, I reckon that was sensible. I was only about 12 or 14. Then I learned in the scriptures that I shouldn't take up the offense of another person. I should not go into the defense of another person necessarily. Barnabas was standing right beside the Apostle Paul. They worked together, they preached together, they prayed together, they sang together, they did the work of God together. And Barnabas took up sides against the Apostle with John Mark. And he ended up going off with John Mark and not with the Apostle Paul. And we find this divergence of opinion because he took up the offense of another. Be very careful. God does not necessarily require us to be the champions of another's cause. Our youth director in our previous church, Ken McDermott, came to me one day, and he was all distressed. I said, "What in the world's wrong with you, Ken?" And he wouldn't tell me for a day or two. And after a while, he sort of simmered down, got a hold of himself, I guess. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. I heard some people criticizing you, and I took up an offense. I went in there and said, that's not true. You can't talk about my pastor that way." And he, I guess, lectured him, which was unusual for Ken. He was such a gentle fellow, I would never expect him to do that, see? But he did. And he told him. I said, "Well, what's wrong with that? I thought that was good of you to do that for me." And he said, "But Pastor, I took up your offense. And I fought on your behalf. And I've no need to do that. I should have given those people over to the Lord. And let the Lord deal with them." He was right. When we, if you have this gift, when you get all worked up inside because of words that are hurting other people and actions that are hurting other people, remember this. Some people will say you're taking up the offense of another and you're going to do battle on their behalf. And that will not necessarily be true. It will hurt you all the more. Here is the fifth and last misunderstanding that I want to share with you. These people will be misunderstood because of the ability to detect insincere motives that may cause some to feel that you are hard to get to know. One of the qualities of the gift of mercy is sincerity, and one of the misunderstandings is the lack of being able to tolerate insincerity. Ladies and gentlemen, a person who cannot tolerate insincerity is hard to get to know because he will not tolerate your insincerity. It's that simple. So now, which gift do you have? Do you have the gift of prophecy? Or is yours the gift of serving? Do you have the gift of teaching? Are you able in your teaching? The gift of exhortation, maybe. Is yours the gift of giving? Or is yours the gift of organization or administration? Or is it this last gift, the gift of mercy? Now, of all the sensitive things, the gift of mercy perhaps is the most sensitive. But in fact, all of these gifts have with them tremendous problem areas. Nevertheless, each person has a gift, a basic motivation, so that we can enter into administration. And as we minister one to another, there is the manifestation of the Spirit of God, and He is required of God to make the manifestation evident in the world. How is your gift? Now let me ask you, how is your gift? Now when you find it, concentrate on it and work it out. And if it doesn't fit with all the silly committees and things that we have to run a church, that's all right, we'll change them for you, I think. We'll arrange to move things around so that we can become that spiritual body, all one body we, one in faith and doctrine, one in charity. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as children, our privilege it is to say to Thee, we come to Thee and ask that Thou would reveal to every one of us what our gift is, that we may pursue that gift, and in the pursuance of our gift, we may reveal the beauty of Thy holiness. In the pursuance of our gift, we may be able to show the grace of God. Oh, Father, revive this church, we pray Thee, in the midst of these dark years. There have been years that the locusts have eaten, years of waste. Now, Lord, let not more years go by. This last one has been precious. We've got to re-know the Scripture and be re-confronted with the person of Jesus. We're asking with all our hearts that You'll bind us together in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that You'll hold us tightly in the hollow of Your hand, and that You'll lead us on and help us stand. Lord, help us that we may glorify Jesus. Help us that we may honor His holy and precious name. Help us, we beseech Thee, for we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.